The nation, the state, is one of the three. And so we have taken time in more detail in this adult ed class next door after church each Sunday to re-examine what is basic and essential for us, not only as Christians, but also the basics of the foundations of our nation as Americans. And this morning, as I suggested, we're going to look at the judiciary element of America and ask some questions that I think deserve to be dealt with. In fact, I showed this set or this series Thursday morning at the courthouse to a number of judges and some people that are in authority or in government in our community, and it was unanimous. All of them, eight of them present, voted to see it again. They were so struck by what they heard. I was as well, and I think you will be if you take the time. So I want to invite you to have a cup of coffee with us, grab some snacks, refreshments next door afterwards. We've got two segments that I'd like to show you, about a half hour, 25 minutes each, and perhaps some time to rehash that. The basics as what God has determined for us as a nation of Christians. We've also looked at the basics of church life. We were there the last couple of weeks. Jesus said, I will build my church. And so we've asked ourselves, what exactly was he intending to build, or has he intended to build since then? And how do you and I fit as a local congregation of believers in God's design for the church? God is not a God of disorder, but rather of peace. There should not be chaos and confusion within Christianity. Quite the opposite. Clarity is God's design. This morning, let's follow suit here, and let's talk about that third institute, the home. If you have your bulletin, want to turn to the back cover there, I've got an outline so you can follow along. And as we have done each Sunday, let's go back to the basics, and in so doing, I think we need to go back to the beginning. I'm going to subdivide this into two segments: the home in terms of marriage, the foundation of home life, and then the home in terms of family, that which flows naturally from a marriage, family. Let's look at that next week. Let's think about God's design for the home. What is God's intention? What was he doing when he established this institute, this social order? If you have a Bible handy, pull out the book of Genesis, first book of the Bible. Let's go all the way back to the beginning as we get back to the basics here this morning. And let's reconsider what God has told us his intentions were when he ordained and established that first home, that first couple. Genesis chapter 1. And from there, we'll go to Genesis 2. Beginning in verse 26, God, as he is culminating his creative activity, it's the sixth day of creation, and he now reaches the paramount act of God. He creates mankind. Verse 26 and following, then God said, let us make man, how? In our image, in our likeness. He wanted men to be God-like. I would suggest not gods themselves, however, to reflect God, so much as the moon reflects the sun. Anybody notice the stage of the moon last night? Could you see it? Fairly bright out, wasn't it? However, the moon has no light of its own. It's simply a reflector. It's reflecting the light of the sun. And I believe In like fashion, God has designed you and I to image his brightness, his brilliance, his character, not being those qualities of mine, but rather his reflected through me. But I believe something part and parcel is here that relates to marriage as we further study this verse and God's intentions. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the livestock, over the deer of the field. I'm sorry, that's not in there. How many of you have proven your seniority this week? Guys, let's see a show of hands here. We got any rulers? Okay, good shot. Nice job. Any of you who missed? Better luck next time. Let's get back to the text, though. That's not what it says. Livestock over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. Verse 27, that was God's idea. He brought it into being. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, masculine. Notice, out of that man, male and female, He created them. That was by design. God determined, I believe, from the start that there was something that was not complete or accurate in just one style or one type of being, human being. He determined to subdivide what was there and create two, and in a sense to complement one another as a better representation, I believe, of what his image, to better reflect his being. Verse 28, God blessed them. He said to them, be fruitful, increase in number. I like the word multiply in some translations. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. He goes on to give them every seed and all the fruit of the earth as plant as food. At this point, they are vegetarians. We will find after the point of the fall of man and the flood with Noah, he reinstigates the same commendation and this time adds meat to the equation. Verse 31, God saw that all he had made, he saw all that he had made, and it was very good. There was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Turn over to chapter 2, Genesis, or just turn the page if necessary. Verse 20 and following, we pick up in the narrative as Moses recounts for us what God has done. In fact, let me start in verse 19. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. And he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. Whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name. It was his first assignment, wasn't it? And so God gave names, or so man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. I don't know what actually occurred there at that time. But I wonder if Adam took note as God is parading these animals before him. If we take the literal approach here that there was only one man on planet Earth at the moment. And as God is bringing these animals before him and he's coming up with names, I wonder if he noticed that there was many of them and only one of him. And amongst all the animals, he could not find his like, a suitable helper, someone who complemented him, his own nature as a human. Verse 21, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. Don't go there yet, men. You got this afternoon off. Hopefully you can take a nap later. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, closed up the place with flesh. The Lord made a woman from the rib that he had taken out of the man. And he brought her to the man. If you don't have that line underlined, you ought to. He brought her to the man. God gave man a wife. I think that's a key to a happy marriage and a happy life, is recognizing that it is God who gives and I receive from God. Then the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Finally, he said, I find somebody who looks like me. And she shall be called woman. I don't know about you in the English language, but I actually think there ought to be a little slash between the O and the M there. I happen to think that as he was naming all the animals and God was recording whatever name he gave him, when he brought the gal to him, first words out of his mouth were, whoa, man. God says, well, okay, I guess we'll take that one. It's a little strange, but whoa. You got to read it with a little imagination now and then, don't you? She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And then Moses inserts, for this reason. Don't miss, this is the censure here. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh reality. The man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. Total transparency, completely accepted and comfortable in one another's presence. Until chapter 3. We won't go there today, that's for another time. Looking at just this section of Scripture, I want to suggest to you perhaps four, and I'm sure there's more, four things that we can ascertain, we can discover about God's intentions, his design for marriage, as we look at just these opening verses from the beginning, the book of Genesis. The first thing I want to suggest to you is that marriage mirrors God's image. We just saw that in verse 26, didn't we? Then God said, "Let us make man in our image and our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock of the field." So God created man in his own image, male and female. He created them, and he did so on purpose as a complementary and, I think, completing factor that occurs only in that one flesh relationship in marriage. Paul, I think, alludes to this. If you have your Bible, turn over to the book of Ephesians, New Testament, all the way towards the back, but not quite. Paul's letter to the Ephesian church after the Gospels, Galatians, Ephesians. Notice chapter 5 there, and we'll get back to this in a little bit. But he gives a little insight into what God intended for marriage and what it ought to reflect. From chapter 5, verse 32, almost to the end of the chapter. Speaking to husbands here and their relationship to their wives, he recites from Genesis, verse 31, actually, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." This is a profound mystery. This is mysterious. No doubt about it. It's difficult to understand. How can two be one? Well, that was God's ideal or his design. And then Paul capitalizes on this. He says, this is a mystery how this could be true, but he says, what I'm talking about is Christ in the church. Now, I don't know about you, but I take note here because I happen to believe that God has staked his reputation to the world on my relationship with my wife. I really do. I think that the way that I treat my wife biblically should reflect the way that Christ treats his church. If my kids see me on a daily basis mistreating, let's say her, I happen to believe it'll be very difficult to convince them that Christ loves the church, to make Christians out of them. And God has placed a lot on the line here. In marriage, if in fact marriages are to mirror his image, the kind of God he is, boy, we're not doing too well, are we, as a society as a whole? And I would suggest to those who are not married, do your homework before you step into this. This is serious stuff. It's good, and yet it is difficult, isn't it? We would affirm. To daily, as Christ loves the church, sacrificially love one another, exemplifies the kind of God that he is. God's intention for marriage is that it mirror his image. Notice the second thing there that I want to suggest back in Genesis, all the way back to the beginning if you're not there still. Chapter 28, God's ideal, I believe, for marriage is to multiply a godly heritage. I'm taking from the older English versions the word multiply. Verse 28, God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth. I want people everywhere throughout the earth and creation." And his ideal here is that we would multiply what God has begun here into, to the many. Let's hold there. We'll pick up next week when we look at family. Let's ask ourselves, what is God's ideal or his design for family? And how can you and I seek to approximate, to grow closer to that ideal in terms of the types of families that we propagate? Multiply a godly heritage. Number three, I believe that God has determined that marriages, that couples ought to manage his created order. Also in verse 28, in fact, it's reiterated here from back in verse 26. God blessed them. He said to them, plural, the couple, "Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it." Subdue it. Tame it. Next word. Rule over. Rule over. Oversee everything that happens on earth. Couple. think that God's ideal here is that we be managers of his resources of creation, subduing and ruling over. Do you know what? That sounds like work, doesn't it? There's an awful lot of management, subduing and ruling that has to be done in the world. I think it's a good thing. I think God has given us a privilege and an opportunity, something outstanding here, if it's done rightly, if we understand what he has offered us. In fact, there ought to be what I call mutuality in marriage. Oftentimes there isn't in every marriage, but the ideal is mutuality. And of all things, the fourth point that I want to suggest to you is a sense of mutual fulfillment. Mutual fulfillment. God's original concern was that man was alone. Chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." You know what? Men need help. Women, have you noticed that? Some of them more so than others. It's not good for them to be alone. And so God determined that out of one, he would create two. And this unity would be self-promoting and, I believe, fulfilling as well. Pick up in chapter 2 a little farther there, verse 20 and following. "So the man gave names to all the livestock and the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. No suitable helper was found. We read how the Lord took from his rib and created the woman, and he called her bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh, woman." Verse 24, "For this reason a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one. Finally, the man and his wife were both naked, and they knew no shame." He counters isolation with companionship. One flesh relationship. You know, that's significant to me. I suggested to a group of couples here a couple weeks ago at a marriage workshop that, taken from a study in 1992, the number one reason stated in 1992 for divorcing couples that were surveyed in this survey, thousands, primary among their reasons for breaking up was exactly that. They stated that their relationship was growing apart. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Anyone here who's married understands the implications of that, how easily other things get between. And it is no longer a mutual commitment. There's no longer that sense of mutuality, the agreement, the unity, the harmony that God designed in oneness. They've become separated, and oftentimes one or the other isolated, as is the design always of the devil. Somebody once said the second hardest thing in life is adjusting to another person. First is adjusted to living alone. Did you catch that? The second hardest thing in life is adjusting to another person. First is adjusting to living alone. It's not easy, is it? It's work. Marriage, it really is, especially in a society that caters to self. Everything about the society that you and I live in repetitively tells us day after day that it's all about self, it's all about you. Grab for all the gusto, get it while you can. If it feels good, do it. Self-centeredness kills. Boy, every relationship, but ultimately every marriage that drowns, I think, to some degree, is drowning in selfishness. It's difficult, isn't it, to get beyond that. Mutuality. For that reason, Paul wrote to the Christians at Corinth, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." He saw the essentials of a spiritual foundation in a relationship so significant as marriage, as basic. Make sure that you yoke up equally in a spiritual sense and from there on in every other aspect in marriage. Now, as we turn the corner this morning and as we introduce this idea, I'm going to suggest that my primary concern, I think the primary need in marriages in marriage as an institution in the United States of America is this: leadership. I think what is lacking most often is leadership, not just any leadership, godly, biblical leadership. There's a difference. In fact, let me broaden it to the other social institutions, to the church and to the nation. I would suggest that the number one missing ingredient, if in fact it is missing, is leadership. What is needed like never before is godly leadership. It's leaders like Christ who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life. He told his disciples, the Gentiles lord over one another, he said, but it will not be so with you. Rather, whoever would be the greatest of leaders in this group of 12, what did he tell them? You be the servant. Whoever wants to be first, every hand raised, I do. Who wants to be first? Biggest cookie? Boy, there's a fight for you. Jesus said, give it away. You'd be last. The least, like the youngest. Servant leadership. Speaking from the man, the expert on leadership, who came to give his life as a ransom for many, who so loved the world. And you see, what I discovered is that a leader, in a biblical sense, is always a lover. And a lover, biblically speaking, will always be a leader. I've said it before and I'll say it again. What I think is most needed in churches and in this church is leadership. In fact, male leadership. I really do. I would love to have a church that is led by men. Now that sounds derogatory, doesn't it? Just the opposite. Because in my understanding of Scripture, the leader is the servant. And I would suggest that the first who should offer themselves should not be women but men. But I believe that's not only true in the church, I believe it's true at home. That men, you ought to seek to, strive to outserve your wife and kids. If you're the leader of your home, you're not on the top of the pile. Guess where you're at? You're all the way on the bottom, biblically speaking. Hey, who wouldn't agree with that in society at large, within politics today? What we need are strong leaders. But people who aren't self-serving, I heard Ken Kurtz say that about the new freshmen in Congress, in our state Congress here lately. He says, we're going to find out. I think there's 40 new people stepping in. He said, it'll take us a while to find out. Why have they come here? For self or for others? Because true leadership is all about serving the needs of those around you like never before. What the world needs today. In society, in the church, and in that third institute as well, at home, is leadership. Servants, like the Savior. In terms of applications this morning, let's do something practical here if we could. If you've got your bulletin, look back there. The Bible says that marriage should be honored by all. It's an honorable estate. It's a desirable estate. It should be held high and looked to as honorable, laudable. Let's strive for that as a congregation, shall we, within this church? I'm going to separate men and women for a few minutes, and I want to speak specifically to husbands, to those of you men who are actually married at the moment. I want to exhort you from Scripture what the Bible says is your marching orders, your assignment. There's so much more we could say, but allow me just to bring you up to snuff, so to speak, with two passages of Scripture and the principles encoded there. Husbands, love your wives and cherish them. Ephesians 5:25. You don't need to look it up. Listen to it. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. There's the model and example that I have to emulate, as do you. He gave himself up. He sacrificed for her. He served her. To what degree? To the point of death. I sat with a husband, marriage in crisis years ago, and the man, I think, sincerely loved his wife. he was struggling with his role in serving her, hearing her, understanding her needs that were unmet for a variety of reasons. And I used an analogy. I said, well, listen, if your house was on fire, if you pulled in the driveway and your house was on fire and you looked in the second story and you saw your wife screaming from the second story window, help, would you stand there and watch the house burn down around her? And he said, by no means. I'd be through that front door in no time flat. Excellent, I said, because your marital house is burning down and your wife is on the second story window and she's screaming for your help. Can't you hear her? Sacrifice your life on her behalf. Break down the door. Do whatever it takes to salvage the situation. That's the way Christ loves you, and he loves me. That's a high calling, isn't it, husbands? I like 1 Peter chapter 3, another verse. It says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Now, there's another translation that I frequently quote because I like the way it kind of recodes that. Live with your wives. Be considerate, he says. This translation says it like this. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Now, there's an assignment. You need a PhD to understand a woman. Anybody notice that, guys? Number one complaint I hear from guys is, you know what, I just can't understand her. I don't think like she does. I don't feel like she does. The world says it's impossible to understand a woman. The Bible says, husbands, you must understand your wives. You become a student of her and what makes her tick. I think that's what Peter was getting at there. Considerate of your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner. I believe in egalitarianism within marriage. I believe that husbands and wives, men and women, are equal. Do you believe that? However, I do not believe they're the same. By design, I believe that women are different from men and men from women. The society is trying to feminize men, and it's trying to masculinize women, if that's a word. I say, boy, there's a grave error. We've missed the point of what God was doing way back at the beginning when he specifically said, I want females to be feminine and I want men to be masculine, male and female. There's a reason for that. As a weaker partner, she is your equal. However, there are weaknesses inherent with femininity. And I think by design, God has determined it that way so that the man would be the protector and the provider, the nurturer of the wife. As you look to the gracious gift of life, he finishes that passage. I'm going to ask men who are married this morning, if you're married at the moment, would you stand with me? And I'd like, Granger, would you come forward? I'm going to ask you to pray, if you would, for these men. I've chosen Granger because I was and have always been impressed with his attitude of servitude, servanthood. Not only here in the church, but in the home. And to her last day of life, I watched Granger as he nursed and nurtured a wife for years, chronically ill. And that impresses me. That's Christ-like. That's the kind of men, I think, that we need in the home. Granger, would you come? And I'm going to ask you, if you're married this morning, to stand. We'd like to pray for you as men. Women, you'll get your chance in a moment. Those of you who are married, stand to your feet. You have a high calling and a difficult assignment. I'm going to ask Granger if he would, as we close, to pray for husbands this morning. Would you pray?
Shout for joy to the Lord in all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that he, the Lord, is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of the pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is great, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generation. Husbands, each and every one of you, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, I would like your full attention. Take a look at me. Don't be bashful. Sometime today, take a hold of your wife by the shoulders. Look her straight in the eye. And with all sincerity say, honey, I love you. Do it today. Tomorrow she may be with Jesus. I never realized the blessings I had until I lost so many. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that the indwelling of your Holy Spirit will touch every man and woman, husband and wife. Touch them, Father, with your love. In the name of our Son, Jesus, our brother, in his name we pray. Amen.
And you may be seated. If you're a wife this morning, if you're married as a wife, I'd like for you to stand. Exhortation from Scripture in equal sense tells us women are to respect their husbands and to follow his leaderships. Ephesians 5:33, wives must respect their husbands, even as the husband loves their wives. 1 Peter chapter 3, a little longer passage there. I'd like to read it, women. If I could, 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 1 and following. Wives, in the same way, he's talking about mutual submission, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not merely come from outward adornment, such as braided hair, wearing of gold, jewelry, and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth to God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. I'm going to ask you if you would stand this morning. Wives, and Jan, would you come forward? I would like for you to pray, if you would, for the women and wives in particular in our church. Wives, if you're a wife this morning, on your feet, if you would, it's your turn. Jan, would you pray for these gals and for the assignment that they have as spouses in Christ?
Father, I thank you for the gift of being a woman and a wife and a grandma. And Lord, I just revel in it, but Lord, you know sometimes it's a difficult task, and sometimes, Lord, it's a wonderful task. Sometimes, Lord, I wonder the words that come out of my mouth, where they come from. And Lord, I just ask for a gentle spirit to be upon each one of us, to help us to walk beside our men, to help build them up, and help to catch them as they fall down, because we all do. Lord, you have given us a big duty. And there are times, Lord, when I don't feel like loving. But I do it because you're there. And you help me. Lord, we just thank you for walking each day with us. And we have a choice whether how we act, how we walk, how we talk. And we also must remember, Lord, that there are a whole lot of eyes watching us. And we would also ask that this day, at this time, in your heart you would thank you for your husband, and for the men in your family, your fathers, and everybody that helped you get through up until now. And Lord, as we get older, I realize Dwayne and I are more like each other all the time. Sometimes we finish our words, we finish their sentences. Sometimes, Lord, it takes two of us to tell a story. But Lord, we thank you for being a woman. And I thank you for the gift of marriage. It's a good thing, Lord. So just be with us today and every day, Lord, that we might feel your breath upon our cheek as we walk through this life. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated as we conclude this morning. An exhortation to couples. Finally, if you've got your notes there and want to follow point three. Hey, married couples, three things I want to suggest to you. Major on marriage. It is the greatest institution of God. There's so much there for us in terms of blessings, but it needs to be done His way. Major on marriage. Model its virtues. Make believers out of those around you of the advantage of married life and the virtues that it offers. And then finally, and I think significantly, older couples, mentor younger couples. Look around you. Find a newlier wed couple. Take them under your wing. There's a lot that you have to share, experience gleaned, that they could use about now. If you would take time to nurture them. Mentor, model, and major on marriage. Lord, I thank you this morning for the order that you've designed within the home, and marriage being the foundation of home life. I pray, Lord, for my marriage and each marriage represented here, that we could, by your grace, better mirror your image. People would get a sense of, see reflected in us, the kind of God that we serve. Help us as we multiply a godly heritage, the generation that follows, make us a model to them of marriage. Lord, I pray that you would, by your grace, give us the capacity as couples to manage the resources that you have given us, be they many or few. And finally, Lord, I ask for a sense of fulfillment, of filled full meant, that in marriage we would discover the good things, and that by design that you have given us in companionship and harmony and in love. One flesh relationship would daily be worked out within our marriages. That is your design, Lord, and that's our prayer this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name.